Well, Philippians chapter 1. Here Paul writes to the Philippians as he is in a tough situation, right? As we learned in Ephesians, he was in Rome waiting for his final appeal before Caesar. Here he is in the confines of a prison. He's not going anywhere, of course, and has it on his heart to write to these. And I think sometimes we forget the circumstances and situation in which Paul is put into. But he's put into the dungeon or the inner prison, which is really in the depth of the prison, and it's a place that isn't pleasant. It's a place where perhaps you can envision the rats in running through there. You could envision probably the sewage would run through the lower dungeons, and or at least in the area, and not a pleasant place. Not a pleasant place. Not a place even, I'm sure, Paul even desired to be. But he was put there. It was a circumstance in which the Lord put into his life. And it's wonderful to see these books come out of that time of testing, that time of trials, being accused of things that he wasn't even... hasn't even done, but here he is trying to appeal to Caesar for his well-being. But that didn't stifle him. It didn't put an end to what the Lord called him to. But he writes this book to Philippians, and really the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. It's always been joy, because as he's writing, think about it. Here we are. Pretty comfortable in our living circumstances, being written to by a man that is in prison. So often do we write, some of us have written letters to those in prison, right? To encourage them. Paul was doing just the opposite. He was the one in prison, and he was writing the Philippian church. And he was encouraged by the Philippian church, because they were very much on their side there, and supported them financially through the missions field that they were in, and all that. So he had a special place in his heart for the Philippians. And so here he writes this, and he writes in joy, and we start out in verse 1 there. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who is in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts out and introducing themselves, right, as bondservants. And we've been through this many a times where we know a bondservant, in those days, if you were to owe somebody a sum of money, you could, in a sense, say, I'm going to sell myself into your hands so that you can use me so that I can pay off this debt in which I owe. And it was called a bondservant. And after 7 years, that bondservant, after they had paid off the debt, was able to declare whether they wanted to be set free or not. Paul said that he had accepted the fact that he wanted to be a servant of the Lord. He wanted to be bonded, in a sense, to the Lord. And isn't that our cry, is that we would be bonded to our Savior? And so Paul and Timothy had chosen to follow Christ, chose to be in His will. The desires that they had were no more, but the desires that he had was their desire, if you follow that. So this letter here was aimed obviously at the saints that were in Philippi, and it was aimed to encourage them. Interesting phrase here that you find Paul often uses, grace and peace. But grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying grace to you. Grace to you. And a lot of times when we think of grace, we always think of the salvation. It's by grace that we are saved. What Paul was saying here was that, Philippians, I want you to understand that grace isn't just for salvation, but it's to live by. It's to live through, you know. And because of that grace that we have been bestowed, has been bestowed upon us, we have peace with God. Right? We experience that peace that comes from God. And of course, the peace that we have is because God has saved us from His wrath. And certainly that makes a difference, or at least it should make a difference in our lives. But grace here that he's talking about, I'm convinced, to the Philippians is far beyond salvation, but it is grace alive in them. Verse 3, and I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship is in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of the very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So, of course, when Paul is talking here of this church that is in Philippi, he mentions about their fellowship of the gospel, that he knew it from the very first, the first day. And so this wasn't the first time that he has approached the Philippians. This wasn't just, hey, I think I ought to write a letter to the Philippians that I don't really know. It wasn't a letter of evangelism, but of encouragement to the saints to keep their joy, to walk in their joy. And so we find in Acts chapter 16, if you'd go there, we find that this is where Paul first encounters the Philippians. This is about 11 years prior to the book of Philippians, and it is where Paul would establish the first church in Europe. And it starts out here. In verse 11, it says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to a woman who we met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So, in verse 14 there, it says that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. You know, last week we were, when Keith was speaking, he said that only God seeks us. Well, God also opens our heart, as He did here. He opens our heart to Him. And so when she did, and she heeded what Paul had spoken, see, it was more than her heart, I think, that was opened here. This was maybe the first step in introducing Christ to Philippi. This lady Lydia, the one that sold purple in the city. And it was a gateway. It was a gateway to the gospel of Jesus Christ into the city. Because then in the next verse it says, "And then when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." So they obviously went there and they stayed there, at least for a while. And in verse 16 it says, "And now it happened, as we went to pray, a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." As we look at that verse, as we look at Paul and his actions that he's taken, he didn't stand for it, did he? He didn't stand for the enemy to interfere with the progress of his ministry that the Lord had called him into. But when he saw that there was a spirit of oppression there, when he saw that this girl was bound by an evil spirit, he took action. He spoke in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it came out. He took action. And it says, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." This verse is interesting because what it really shows us is that when Jesus comes into a situation, when Jesus takes control of a life, is allowed to really take control of a life, when that spirit of the enemy is gone out of a person, it affects their economy, doesn't it? It affects the way they think about things. You know, it affects everything about them. Jesus has that effect on us. Right? Our thinking is different. "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure." It's thought here that it was not just the prison as we see it, but it was the inner prison as we had seen in Philippians there, where they were staying in Rome. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, well, it says it right there, and fastened their feet in stocks. It seemed like the enemy would take them to a place that was almost paralyzing to them. They couldn't move. They were bound. They were fastened, it says there, their feet in stocks. And I think the next verse here, the one that really gets us thinking about the circumstances in which they were under and how they react, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." I think there's some key things that we can take from this. One is that it was at midnight. And midnight here is the darkest hour. It's the hour that we all dread. It's no place anybody would want to be. Nobody would choose the darkest hour of their life to live their life. Right? They always want to be happy. They always, you know, when it's gloomy outside, how do you feel? When the sun comes out, it brightens up our day. Right? That in a sense is, you can kind of see that in this. It would be easy, see, it's easy to get bummed out when darkness occurs. When the sun's not out there, our attitudes are different, you know. It almost paralyzes us. It almost restricts us. But for Paul, see, even though it was the darkest hour, he overcome that because of the strength of the Lord. It says at midnight, the darkest hour, Silas and Paul were praying and singing. So we see here that they were praying and they're singing. Their attitude of heart here was to praise the Lord. The circumstances, it wasn't about the circumstances that dictated their joy, but it was the relationship that they had with Jesus. It's so easy that we can get bummed out by the circumstances around us. A death of a friend, right? We can get kind of bummed out about, and it can consume us. But we have to look past that. We have to ask the Lord, why is this situation happening, and how do you want me to react to it? The will of God always has to dictate our next step, not the circumstances. But you can see Paul and Silas here experienced the true joy of the Lord because they were praying to Him. They were praying to Him. I'd like to hear their prayers. Were they prayers of thanksgiving? Were they thankful that the Lord put them next to this guard, had bound them in these chains? Physically they were bound, but they knew that beyond the physical they weren't bound. Spiritually, they were not bound. Because they were praying, they were singing hymns here. I think it's important that when we get into these circumstances, when we run into those walls that are tough, that are restrictive, that we're able to pray to Him, that we're able to communicate with the Lord. And that we're able to sing and have joy in our hearts. You know, so often the enemy wants to oppress us. He wants to strip away our joy. He wants to make us believe that what we're in isn't worth anything. Where the Lord's called you isn't worth anything. But He wants us to keep our joy. He wants us to keep our joy. And then it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chain was loosed. I forgot to cover this portion of this, that verse 25 is that there was other, as they were experiencing this, as they were in their darkest hour, as they were praying and singing hymns, there was onlookers, there was those that were looking and listening to what they were saying to the Lord. They were seeing what they were doing. And it makes an impact, right? People are looking for folks that are authentic in their relationship with the Lord. They want to see people that that truly love the Lord and walk in it, that do what they say, right? If you love the Lord, you know, hypocrisy is one of the things that keeps a lot of people out of the excuse that keeps a lot of people out of the church today. Of course, it's only an excuse, but it's brought on because they've seen too many Christians. I heard a guy on the radio actually this morning, and he made the comment of many people in the church don't want to deal with other Christians because they almost feel like they can't trust them. What kind of message are we sending the world when we're in the church and we're saying we can't even trust a brother and sister in Christ? It's because we don't live authentic lives sometimes. We live hypocrisy. And people see it. They listen to it. Then verse 26 here says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Obviously, this was a miracle from God. They were bound by these chains. It's hard to release yourself. It is something that, especially everybody. But it was a sudden thing. It wasn't one person being released. It was the whole, everybody that was contained there that was bound by these chains were loosened so that they could escape. Any reaction, of course, any reaction that would be natural would be to run for your lives, right? And escape. We might even say, God opened the door, so I'm going to walk through it. For many of Christians say that. Well, God, you know, opened this door, so I guess the door is open, so therefore I'm going to go through it. Well, maybe the door wasn't open for that reason. Maybe you needed just to sit and wait and watch the door as it was open. Maybe you needed to, you know, for somebody else's needs, you needed to stay. And you think of this, could Paul and Silas have ran out of there? Of course they could. They were so in tune with the Lord that they stayed there. You know, I think the result of this resulted really because of their joy in the Lord, you know. God broke down the barriers. He created this earthquake, and because of the joy of the Lord in them, God started to work and make these things happen, you know. See, when we have the joy of the Lord, our barriers seem to mean something different than what they do, what they are. Sometimes we look at being locked up in a prison and we say, oh no. Right? But God might have a purpose for it, that we would share the gospel with somebody, that we'd be able to meet somebody where they're at because of that. Maybe we're in a job that we don't like, but God's got people around us. Don't miss the opportunity that God has your voice there for, so that you can communicate the gospel to them. And it goes on and it says, the keeper of the prison, waking from the sleep, seeing the prison doors opened, supposed that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And of course his response was there because he knew that his life was on the line. If the prisoners had escaped, he would be killed because of it. And it says, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. It was a reassuring voice that Paul would call out to this man, this guard. It was a loud voice. Paul didn't want him to miss it. It was a loud calling. And maybe we need to call that way into somebody else's life too. We need to call them loudly so that they hear the message of the cross. Because that's what Paul was getting at with this guard, was that he was going to share the gospel with them. He didn't care if anybody else heard him, but he saw it as very important that this man here that was about ready to kill himself heard him. It was an important message. To me, it shows that Paul wasn't concerned about his imprisonment. He was concerned more about the guard, the life other than his. He wasn't concerned so much about his life physically. He was more concerned about the guard's lives spiritually. So they could have pulled the door shut because they saw him open. They could have reshackled him. They could have put him in bonds again. That could have happened. But see, that was the last thing, I think, on Paul's mind. His mind was set on saving a soul, sharing the gospel, with this guard, and sharing his joy. You know, a couple Christmases ago, I shared on what I thought felt like joy stood for. In my book, it's Jesus overwhelms you. And I, you know, sometimes the world, we say, I am overwhelmed today. Would you rather be overwhelmed by the world, or would you rather be overwhelmed by Jesus? See, Paul had such joy in his life that he was overwhelmed by Jesus. You know, if you look up the word overwhelm, it really isn't supposed to be meant for something that's bad. It's meant for something that is good. I'm overwhelmed with the Lord. I'm overwhelmed by the Lord. I'm overwhelmed by people's generosities. I'm overwhelmed, but we use it as, I am overwhelmed by the world. See, goodness is supposed to overwhelm us. The mercy of God is supposed to overwhelm us. The abundance of grace is supposed to overwhelm us. And that in itself should create within us joy. And he goes on and it says in verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. He came in trembling. See, it says in verse 25 that the prisoners were listening, but I got a feel that this guy, this guard here, was listening as well. He was overhearing some things. And you know, Paul would, in verse 30 there, as he ran in and he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that the cry of, say, Nicodemus? What must I do to be saved? What was he after? He saw the devastation. He saw the earthquake. He saw the foundations of the prison were shaken. This thing that was supposed to hold the prisoners. He saw the doors that were open and the chains that were loosened. If I had to guess, I would say one of the things that there was two things that I think he wanted to know. One was, how do I avoid this judgment that's seemingly happening? And the other thing is, how do I experience the joy that Paul and Silas has experienced? And how do I eternally be saved? Then in verse 31 there, Paul would give him the answer, or Silas as well. It says, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that this believe is not just, do I believe that He exists, but that do I entrust my life to Him? As Romans 10:9 would say, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that He raised Him from the dead. And it says, then you'll be saved. If you believe in the power of the resurrection, that God can bring a dead life to life again. If you believe in that power, that God is able to save you from destruction, from eternal eternity in hell, then you'll be saved. He said, not only you will be saved, but also your household. You'll be able to share that with your household, and your household can make a personal decision for Christ. So he shared him the gospel. It says, and then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family was baptized. The one thing that you see out of this is that he took them to his house. He took them outside the prison walls. They didn't run outside, but he took them there. No longer did this guard, was he physically afraid, he was spiritually afraid, right? When he asked to believe, he wanted a spiritual conversion. He wasn't concerned about what they could do to his physical as much as where his spiritual life was heading, right? Where his soul was going to be for eternity. He took them right to his family, those that he loved, he took Jesus to through Paul and Silas. And once he met the real Christ, once he professed belief there, it says that he washed their stripes. There was a sense of compassion there for the prisoners, for those that had identified themselves with Christ. And it says, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. There's something about baptism, you know. It doesn't save you. It's not something that is going to save you, but it's something that tells the world, hey, I'm His. I'm His. And we do it because of obedience, because Christ told us to. But it's recognizing by that person that he has believed, or she has believed in Christ, and that he's their all in all. The very last verse here, 34, it says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. He rejoiced. He was saved. They were saved. There's something rejoice about that, right? Elijah is saved. We rejoice about that. It's not something that we just fly by and say, ah, he just got saved. Right? Are you excited about people believing in Jesus, having eternal life? I'm convinced that when a person believes, it's going to lead them to rejoicing. And that rejoicing leads them to a joy that they've never experienced before. But let's face it, sometimes the world can affect our joy. The enemy can oppress us in such a way that our joy is affected. And the cares of the world come in, and we all of a sudden we're paying so much attention to that, no longer are we overwhelmed by Jesus. We're overwhelmed by the world. So I think, you know, one of the verses that we'll certainly get to in Philippians 4, and everybody knows this, is that Paul would say, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." There is a contentment in him. Even though the circumstances that they experienced didn't demand, in a sense, contentment, he decided ahead of time that whatever them circumstances are, I'm going to be content in those. And I think we as individuals need to recognize that the enemy is going to come against us. As God's children, he came against Jesus, he'll come against us. We're weaker vessels than Jesus, for sure, right? He'll come against us, but we got to determine in our hearts that the circumstances are not going to weigh in on our joy, but that we're going to praise Him, and that we're going to pray to Him, we're going to talk to Him, we're going to rejoice in whatever circumstances He may put us in, whatever diseases that we might encounter, whatever it is, to be content. I think it was Paul's perspective on life to be content. And in those darkest hours, to be able to praise the Lord, to be able to seek the Lord, to seek His will, to be able to encourage somebody else that perhaps aren't even in the darkest hours, to be able to encourage others when we seem like we should be the ones that people are encouraging. How many times have you went to encourage somebody that's in a dark hour and get encouraged yourself? I think that's what Paul was doing here. He was in the darkest hour of his life, in prison. At least one of them. And he was going to encourage. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" When we're entrenched in a circumstance that's just almost unlivable or unbelievable, we need to write this verse down and we need to think about it. We need to meditate on it and say, who can separate us? Even the circumstance can't separate us from the love of Christ. He loves us to the end of the end. Right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The answer is nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So going back to Philippians verse 8. It says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So I think, in a sense, this was Paul's prayer. His prayer for the saints there at Philippi. One was that they would know him. It says that your love may abound still more and more, never ending, just more and more in love with him because you know him. How do we know him? How do we get to know him? We get to know him by his word, by reading his word. We get to know his voice by reading his word and praying, because the two should line up. And then to understand, right? To understand. To give understanding so that we have practical application. So this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment or understanding. So I think his prayer was so that they would have practical application of God's word. And that they would make right choices, that you may approve the things that are excellent. That they would make right choices based upon knowing him, based upon knowing his word, based upon praying and talking with him. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That you might lead others to Christ and not be offensive to them. We know that the gospel itself is offensive to people, but we don't need to be. So just to lead, that they would share the gospel and lead people to Christ. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, right? It's his righteousness that we have to the glory and praise, so that his glory is revealed in us. So a wonderful prayer from Paul that the people of Philippi, the people of Elmira, might know him, might have practical application, because when we read God's word and know Jesus, we have practical application, that we might be doing the right things, that we might be, you know, outreach into the community and leading others to Christ as Paul had led Lydia to Christ, and it opened up the door for the gospel to be proclaimed in Philippi. And what are we here for? We're here to reveal his glory. It's not about us. Paul proved that when he was in prison and when all the doors were unlocked. And he could have ran any which way, but he decided to stay because he decided that that life of the guard was so important. And when that life of the guard was saved, also his family came around to know Christ. It's almost a snowball effect. Why? Because Paul lived out the joy of the Lord. And by doing that, it reveals His glory. By us living for Christ reveals the glory. I always like the, you know, Matthew 5:16 there. So let your light so shine before men, right? Why? So that they see the glory of God. And that's us. We need just to let our light shine before men. Amen.